today, I guess, probably, which is offense. And the title of the message is called Offended Love. And it's titled that way for a reason. I'm going to go ahead and give away the message before I start the message, but ultimately, I want to deal with what love does with offense, what love does with being offended. And I'm going to start with a verse here. Matthew 18:7 says, "Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom those offenses come." I don't know if you've noticed, but offendedness is it's kind of a universal thing. You don't have to go too far. Actually, you don't have to go out of your own head to know what it means to be offended or to know what it means to get angry or frustrated with somebody. And I want to talk about today the kind of the dangers in some of those things that have to do with the results of offense. And we're going to start here. I'm going to read through a familiar passage, the parable of the sower. And it says, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. And some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth. And they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, and they were scorched, because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And going on a little further here, Jesus actually explains this parable a little deeper. And he says, "Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, and the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart, this is he who received the seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is the one who hears and the word immediately, hears the word immediately, and then he receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. And for when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he is offended." And that word offended in the Greek, and I won't hang out on the Greek very long here, but it's actually pronounced scandalizo, and obviously has the word scandal in it. And we know in our culture, people love scandals. You know, they kind of thrive on them, unfortunately. And in my opinion, they focus too much on the wrong scandals and not enough on the right ones, probably. But anyway, so scandalizo is how that's pronounced. And it actually means to be entrapped, to trip up. It comes from the root word that means something that offends or something that causes you to stumble. And often, if you're reading through the New Testament, it's translated as a stumbling block, an occasion to fall, and so on and so forth, or falling away. And if you're offended in this sense, it means you've been enticed to sin, or just to displeasure, or maybe even apostasy in the case of what we've seen here in the sower. Well, apostasy means leaving the faith ultimately, walking away from God completely, if you don't know what that means. But it also, it works out like this, kind of to see something I disapprove in someone, which causes me to pass judgment upon them unjustly. That's what we're talking about. And this word in the New Testament is actually used 43 times. And to give you a little perspective there, the word hope is used 53 times, and the word wisdom is used 53 times. So it's used quite a few times in the New Testament. And most of the time, you know, when we think about offense or offendedness or what it means to be offended, we think about it from the perspective of the person that's offended us. You know, we don't want to be that person that offends somebody. But in reality, when you look at it from New Testament terms, when the writers of the various places deal with the word offense or offendedness, they're most often dealing with it from the perspective of the person who has been offended. They're placing a lot of that weight upon us. You see, that word offended means to be entrapped. And you know what a trap is? It's something that holds you usually until something worse comes along. You know, like first coon getting in my trash, and I set a trap out there. You know, he dumps my trash over, and then he ends up in that cage. Well, that cage isn't good. But when I come out there and find my trash dumped over and he's in that cage, something worse is coming. And that's what offense can do to us. That's what being offended can do to us. And so really it's little more than a way for the devil or for your flesh or however you want to look at it to hold you in bondage until something comes that's going to deal maybe an even harsher blow. I mean, offense gets you thinking negatively about people without even having the full knowledge of a situation. You know, you can see one little snippet of something, and you have no clue what's really going on or what led up to that, but you see that snippet, and you've cast your judgment, and it's over with. I know what that person is, who he is, and why he did it, and it's ridiculous is what it is, because we don't most of the time, and it can make you resent people, and without any real cause for doing so. Now, no doubt there are times to be offended. There are times whenever, you know, you see unjust things, you turn on the news and you hear about children being whatever, you know. And there should be an indignation that comes up within your heart that says, that's not good. You know, I'm offended by that. I do not like that. And so that's one thing. And we're not going to focus on that today, but I do want to bring that balance in there just so you know that I understand that there are times to be offended. I understand there are times when you should deal with people, you know, who have offended you. They've stepped over their bounds, and maybe they need to be called into question. And for some of us, that's tough. You know, if you're like me, and like some other people I know, you tend to be a little bit blunt. You're not afraid just to go ahead and step in there and step in it sometimes. But sometimes that needs to happen as well. So, anyway, as a Christian, do you have a right to be offended? And what I mean by that, do you have a right to hold on to that offense indefinitely? And Webster, in his 1828, this is the first edition of Webster's Dictionary, defines offending, something that is offending, something that's displeasing, that makes you angry, causes you to stumble, or can mean committing sin. This is Webster's first dictionary edition. And so let's think about what it means to be offended for a moment. Let's, in terms of what it means maybe to be sensitive. Now, when I bring up the thought of being sensitive, there's probably, you know, if you guys were to sit here and think about it for a little bit, there's probably about three different things going on in the minds of various people sitting in this room. The first thing is probably when you think of somebody who's sensitive, you think of somebody who maybe their feelings get hurt easily. And that's one way to look at it. The second thing, maybe, if you're a little bit more spiritual, you think about what it means to be sensitive with respect to maybe identifying with the pains and struggles of the people around you. You know, it's a better form of sensitivity, probably. Not that getting your feelings hurt is all bad. And then the third is you're sensitive to the things of God, sensitive to His Word, and sensitive to His Holy Spirit. Now, like I said, not one of these things is bad in and of itself, but, you know, if you allow your feelings to get hurt easily without having the perspective of God, if without having maybe a little bit of the Holy Spirit in there steering you in the right direction, you know, for next thing you know, you can be driven pretty hard by offense. And 1 Corinthians 7:23 says, you are bought with a price, so do not become slaves of men. To be offended and react in the flesh, that means to lash out or whatever you want to call it, is basically to be a slave of men. And remember one time, many years ago, there was a friend of mine, a girl, that showed up at my door, and she was in tears, really upset over a relationship that she had just, actually she'd been out of for quite a while, but she came over and just wanted to talk about it, so I talked about it with her. We went for a ride, and we're riding, and I'm listening to her, you know, recount her woes, and no negativity toward her. She was hurt, and rightly so. But in the end, you know, we were riding in that truck. It just dawned on me. Here we are. We're riding in this truck. We're talking about her life, and maybe probably, I don't even remember the conversation, maybe about my life too. But what dawned on me was the fact that she's sitting right here, and this person who did these things to hurt her or whatever, who knows what he's out doing right now, you know, I can guarantee you one thing, he doesn't care. More than likely, he could have cared less how she felt about it. Of course, by the way he treated her, which I knew. But what the truth about the matter was is that she was sitting there in that truck beside me, and she was being controlled by him. She was hurt, and she had reason to be hurt, but ultimately she was being controlled by this person. And that is no way to be, and that's no place to be. In Galatians 1, it says, for do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men or God? For if I still please men, I wouldn't be a bondservant of Christ. So, you know, as tough as those hurts are, we really do have to to step away from those things. We really do have to come to terms with those things and move forward. And she did, obviously, later. But at the same time, it stuck with me how we can be so trapped by things. You know, we get so caught up with what other people think about us sometimes, you know, and it can just throw us into depression. It can throw us into all kinds of crazy thoughts and have us going down crazy roads, you know, that don't make any sense whatsoever, because we're just so caught up by what other people think. And I think the problem is inherently that we've got this flesh nature to deal with. And, of course, our flesh nature wants to be treated like the king or queen that it thinks that it is. And if we would all admit it at some point, you know, when we act or lash out or get angry about something, sometimes we're justified, but sometimes we just didn't get treated the way we thought we should have got treated, and that makes us mad. And I understand that. And sometimes you may be mad justifiably. But at the same time, what good is it doing you in the end to sit there and stew and get angry over somebody else's opinion of you? You know, coming out of the background I came out of, there's lots of things that happened. You know, when I walked away from the drugs and drinking, stepped into church, you can imagine the things that people said, you know, all kinds of crazy things. And it hurt. You know, my feelings were hurt because I thought, well, these people were my friends, and here I'm in church, and I don't really know these people, so I'm kind of stuck between two here. But at the same time, you know, I really had to come to the place where I was like, you know, at all costs, I'm going to do what's right for me. You know, these people aren't going to drive me anymore. And, you know, ultimately, even these people aren't going to drive me, you know, in the church. You know, I've got to make my own decisions. I've got to live my own life. And I'm looking for counsel, and I'm more than happy for somebody to tell me what they think, you know. As a matter of fact, if you think I'm wrong about something after the message, by all means, come up. Confront me. It doesn't bother me. I can take criticism. I actually kind of like it, so, which is strange, I know. Anyway, with reference to offense, we're going to get back into the word a little bit here. Romans 9:33, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Now, obviously, that's talking about Jesus Christ. And certainly, he was a stone of stumbling, especially to the Jews. But he's the stone of stumbling to us as well, you know, because if you listen to the words of Jesus, if you really read and you know, pay attention to what he says, then it's going to offend you, because you're going to find yourself doing something against what he said is the right thing to do. And ultimately, that's not a bad thing. But sometimes we can get offended. And sometimes maybe a brother or sister, somebody who cares about us, comes along and says, hey, you know, you might want to think about this. You look at this here. This is what this says, and this is, you might want to consider this. And for some of us, well, that may, walls go up, and I'm done. I'm not talking to you anymore. I don't want to hear what you've got to say, you know. But we have to understand that is the flesh nature coming out in us. That is ourselves. That's our defenses, you know, we want to put up to, so that we don't have to feel as though we're doing something wrong, because, of course, we never do anything wrong, right? Because we can justify all of our own actions in our own minds, because we've got reasons for the things that we do. But of course, when we look at other people, we don't see those kinds of reasons. But so anyway, and here Jesus, he in Matthew 26:31, said, and this is nice, says when they had sung a hymn, this was before the crucifixion, when they had sung a hymn, and then they went out to the Mount of Olives. And then Jesus said to them, you will all be offended because of me this night. We had sung a nice hymn. We had great fellowship. You know what? You're all going to be offended because of me this night. The truth is the truth, and we know what happened. Peter said, no, not me. And then, of course, he was. And then he denied Christ three times, and so on and so forth. But ultimately, there's many things in this life that we can be offended over. Things people say to us, things people do to us. We can be offended by the word. We can be offended by whatever. You name it. And but Jesus says in John 14:1, it says, let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. And these chapters here, John 13 through 17, are actually some of my favorite chapters in the Bible. This is right before, you know, Jesus' crucifixion the night before, and he's really dealing in an intimate way with the disciples. Let not your heart be troubled. That means don't let it be agitated. Don't get stirred up, you know, whenever I don't know if you're from around here in Missouri and you've been in any of the creeks or the lakes. You stir that water up, it gets thick and muddy pretty quick. You know, you can't see anything. And that's what happens to us when we get stirred up. When our hearts get stirred up, we get offended, we get hurt, things happen, we get stirred up, we get angry. And next thing we know, we are not seeing straight. But Jesus goes on in the same verse, says, you believe in God, believe also in me. Don't let your vision be clouded by all the many things that you're going to get attacked by, because you are going to get attacked by a lot of things. And sometimes people are going to attack you accidentally, you know, believe it or not. But I'll maybe talk about that a little further. John 15, we're going to move on here. Jesus says to his disciples in the same vein of thought, the same conversation here he's having with them at the end. He says, as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. And if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. And this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, Jesus said, if you do what I command you. And in John 16, 1, he said many things to them, but in John 16, 1, he basically says, these things I've spoken to you, that you should not be offended. Love one another. Understand that tough times are coming, but don't let it stir you up. Don't let it drag you down. Don't be offended and troubled by the things that you're going to see coming, by the things that people are going to say. He goes on to say, you know, they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. You know, they said things about me, they're going to say things about you. And even within the church, we have to deal with some of those things. You know, I'm not speaking anything new here. We know this. But Jesus says, love one another. Love one another as I've loved you. As the Father loves me, I've loved you. So you should love one another, is what he says. So we're going to apply this here. Offended love. How does love deal with offense? And what does it look like when love gets offended? How are the different ways that we can be offended, probably especially within the church? I'm going to read through 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8 here. Love suffers long. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. Love is not provoked, and love thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things, and love endures all things. Love never fails. You know, as Christians, there's constantly a hardness process that's at work in our lives that we have to fight against. You know, we got a lot of things we're fighting against out there. You know, all you have to do is turn on the television. You know, we've got pornography issues. We've got just sin issues in general. Everything is just boom, 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 in your face, everywhere. You know, then you've got people that are angry. We've got riots in the streets now, you know, over different things that are going on. There's just so many things to get frustrated and stirred up and angry about. And this hardness process that we're going through, it's an internal battle. It is a personal battle that each one of us have to fight. And the outcome of that battle ultimately is up to us as individuals, ultimately. You know, on the day of judgment, we're going to stand before a holy and righteous judge, and we're going to answer for the truths that existed within our hearts. I'm not going to answer for the things that existed within Joel's heart or anybody else's heart that's sitting in here. I'm going to answer for what's going on in here. Regardless of what she said, he said, they said, or what they think, this is what I've got to answer for. This is what I've got to deal with. You know, we're not going to have any fingers to point in that day, which makes it kind of a serious thing when you think about it. You know, let's put that in perspective of offense. Yeah, somebody hurt my feelings. Somebody said something wrong. Somebody did something wrong. Maybe they legitimately did it wrong. But do I have the right to hold on to that for the rest of my life? Do I have the right to look at everybody else in the world through that lens of that one offense that somebody did, some jerk over here, the way he treated me? Can I look at everybody else like that now? Who wants to live in that kind of prison? Because that's what that is. It is an absolute prison that we do not want to stay in. And there is freedom from that. There is freedom from that. And we have to be aware that this process is happening. Have to be aware that we're prone to anger. We're prone to frustration. We're prone to all of these negative things. It's just inherent within us. We're prone to conflict. It's just going to happen, you know. We have to be aware of that. Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because you have an adversary, the devil, that walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings that you're experiencing, your brotherhood in the world's also experiencing. Yeah, it's yours. You're an individual, but you're not alone in it. Other people know what's going on. Other people have felt the same way you have felt. You know, other people have dealt with things in the same vein that you're dealing with. But it says here, interestingly, the devil is like a lion seeking whom he may devour. Whom he may devour. That means that some people are probably easier targets than others. You know, that sheep who wanders away from that flock is not going to be a difficult prey for that lion. Not at all. And a lion is patient. And he'll stalk his prey for hours upon hours. And put that in the perspective of the devil, you know, years upon years. He's patient. He'll wait, waiting for just the right opportunity to pounce, to lay that death blow so he can have us. And ultimately, his purpose is to separate us and devour us. And most of the time, it happens one by one, just as that sheep is separated. Just as we get offended and things happen and we get separated, one by one, we get taken out. It's one of the greatest tools in the devil's arsenal, if he has tools. It's separation. If he can separate us by perpetuating our offense, by perpetuating our offendedness or the things that have happened to us, he's got us. He's got us. And I know we don't like to necessarily talk about the devil or even think of those spiritual things, powers and principalities that are going on around us sometimes. Sometimes you start talking like that and people are just like, the devil, he's talking about the devil, you know. Now, I don't know how it works, you know. I don't know how we get deceived. I don't know. I don't understand demonic forces. I don't claim to. I don't think anybody can. But I do know that there's something going on out there. There are influences that I've felt at times that I've just, no way, you know. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to think that. And I'm not saying that bad things aren't going to happen. And I'm not saying that people aren't going to do stupid things and say stupid things. And I'm not saying that you're not going to get your feelings hurt. What I'm saying is bad things are going to happen. And people are going to say and do stupid things. And people are going to hurt your feelings. The question is, what are you going to do when this does happen? Because it will happen. And back to 1 Corinthians 13, how does love deal with it? How does love deal with offense? First thing, there's 6 points I'm going to make here and then we'll be done. Love bears all things. Love bears all things. And just as a side note here, bearing all things does not mean stuffing all things. Bearing all things sometimes mean bringing those things to the surface and dealing with them. Because sort of the opposite of love bearing all things is us perpetuating offense or being offended because we're lazy. We don't want to deal with things. We don't want to bear these things. We don't want to have to make things right because that's a little bit difficult. You know, we have to go look people in the eyes and actually maybe ask for forgiveness or whatever it may be. But with respect to that laziness, I mean, we live in a pretty lazy society. I don't think anybody would argue with me on that, and it's not getting any better. And, you know, we see children who are just completely undisciplined, running rampant in Walmart or wherever you go, you know, and that's all cultural as well. But, you know, instead of, like we would like to do in the church in dealing with people, disciplining and trying to teach people to go, to do what's right, you know, that's what, I mean, I've got kids, I know. You have to discipline those children. And most of the time, you have to do it pretty quickly or else they're going to get out of your hands. And from my experience, most of your parenting is done by the time those kids are about 6, 7, 8. You know, I mean, you can influence after that, but most of that core is built. So if you've let them run wild, you know, then it's just going to be difficult to rein them in after that. So, you know, instead of discipline, and this is cultural, like I said, you know, the little flesh natures just get fed, you know, and they get what they want. They get what they want when they want, you know, and then they, and we see this in society as a whole, they grow up to this entitlement mentality where really I can have what I want when I want it, and I'm going to tell you, and if you don't give it to me, I'm going to throw a fit, you know, and that's where we're at today. I don't think I have to make that argument, but, and like I said, it's not all the parents' fault because culture is just rampantly being bent toward the mentality where there is no more personal responsibility anymore. You know, we see nobody wants to take care of themselves. They expect the government to do it, or they expect somebody else to do it, or grandparents are raising kids and or grandkids, and it's so on and so forth. You know, and it goes the other way, too. Kids raise parents sometimes. You ever seen that phenomena? You know, because it happens. You know, you grow up with your parents, and then, now you're the one that's trying to steer things in the right direction. It's, everything's all backwards, and it's not getting any better. You know what I'm talking about. And eventually, these children, they grow up in our society, they become adults. And instead of throwing temper tantrums and acting like babies that we see in Walmart, you know, they turn to manipulation. They turn to other ways to try to force people to give them what they want. And of course, whenever I can't manipulate out of somebody what it is I want to get from them, what am I going to do? Heck with you. I'm done. You know, just write people off. Love bears all things. The flesh doesn't want to bear with anything. Get out of my face. I don't want to deal with you. You know, when the road to relationship gets a little tough for that husband or wife, you know, gets a little bit difficult to deal with, you know, God bless my wife. People just run. They just run. You know, they don't want to, we're not going to work this out. This is just too difficult. Because if we start working this out, then I'm going to have to look at myself and think about all the things that I've done wrong. No, I can't do that. And so what do? We just, let people just run. You know, because of course, surely there's somebody else out there that's going to treat me like the king or the queen that I deserve to be, that I know I am. You know, instead of bearing all things like love seeks to do, the mentality becomes, you know, I'm a king, I'm entitled to be treated this way, and I'm offended that you don't do so therefore I excommunicate you. And of course, we live in an age of no-fault divorce where it just makes it easy, caters to our laziness, and we can just walk away with greater ease, less weight on our conscience, and so on and so forth. And then, of course, after that comes the fresh start fallacy. Anybody ever experienced this? Well, I just need a fresh start. Fresh start. That's what I'm going to do. Just get away from here, get away from this town, get away from these people, and go somewhere else, and everything else will be okay. But of course, because the problems that I'm having have nothing to do with me. You know, it's somebody else's fault. But in truth, we've heard this before, that the way you leave one room is the way you enter into a next. You know, a change of venue is not a change of heart. And forgive the analogy, but, you know, you can put a new suit on a corpse, but underneath that suit, death is still there. You know, we can walk away from everybody we've ever known, thinking we're going to fix everything, every problem we've ever had, but the reality is our problems follow us because our problems aren't necessarily there. Our problems are here. And if we're not willing to deal with them here, that's where we're spinning our wheels ultimately anyway. So we've got people out there that are hopping from church to church to church, carrying baggage of unforgiveness and offendedness. They've stifled their faith. They don't realize they've allowed themselves to be taken out of God's will. And not only that, but they spread that foul attitude. They spread that negativity, spread those things. You know, I come from this church, and they said this, and they did this, and of course, you have no way to justify or to verify any of these things, you know, but we're going to bring these in, and we're going to tell everybody about this, and I'm going to justify why I left, and why this is why I'm here. And every pastor that hears that's thinking, oh, boy, yeah, you're just the person I want to have here. But anyway, And for our purposes, I know we can't change other people's hearts. And sometimes there are relationships that have to be severed, you know, and you do just have to move on. But ultimately, be careful how you do that. Be careful how you move on. You know, be careful how you leave that church or that job or how you leave or treat people in your family. Because again, the way you walk out that door is the way you're going to walk in the next. And sometimes it's difficult, but we need to deal with the death that exists within our own hearts by facing the problems that we have and bearing with the weaknesses of ourselves and with others. Love bears all things. It believes. It hopes. It says. It takes work. It really does. In a church, in a family, wherever it is. And we can't let laziness allow us just to write people off. Or maybe our fear of dealing with our own issues. And, you know, if mutual reconciliation isn't possible with people, and sometimes it isn't, we've got to at least make sure we reconcile it in our own hearts. Because we don't want to drag that trap of offense with us, because it'll eat away at our faith, and eventually something worse may come along. So love bears all things. Second, it's not puffed up. Love is not puffed up. I found this relatively funny. We get offended because we're arrogant. We get offended because we think we see the full picture. And of course, our understanding is the only way that it should be understood. And the scriptures here, I'm going to deal with it, deals with traditions. In Matthew 15, it says, the scribes and Pharisees who were in Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? And what was this grievous offense, this transgression? Well, they don't wash their hands when they eat bread. Can you imagine what Jesus was thinking? Is this your coup de grace? Is this the argument to end all arguments? They don't wash their hands, but you're going to diss all my disciples because they don't wash their hands before they eat bread? And traditions, you know, now there's something that offends people. Just think of denominationalism or, you know, people who are just devoted to their school of thought within the church. They have absolutely zero room for any other opinions or any other thoughts, and sometimes especially what the Bible says. And they will immediately write people off who don't act like them, dress like them, think like them, speak the same Christianese as them, have the same type of worship that they have, or the service start time, or the length of the service, or the Sunday school, or all of those kinds of things. You know, I read here a while back, it's been several years ago, but there was a church somewhere in the United States. Oh boy, if this doesn't scream entitlement, I don't know what does. But they split over the color that they painted the sanctuary. The church split over the color that they painted the sanctuary. Can you imagine such a thing? I mean, what would people in third world countries who are lucky to even have a church, if they have a church, would think of something like that? Goodness gracious. I mean, talk about offense. That's crazy. But Jesus, he goes on to deal with the Pharisees here about this, you know, eating with unwashed hands. He says, well, why do you transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother. And what he was talking about here, there's a lot of ways to think of honoring your father and mother, but specifically he was talking about monetarily. When your parents get old, you know, you need to take care of them is what he was talking about here. Of course, they go on to justify themselves, and they say, well, you know, we take that money or those spices or whatever it was that they used for, you know, for money then, and we give that as a gift to God. We're going to give that to the church. And of course, I mean, back then, they're not like us today, you know, in with respect to politics. Of course, you know, politicians can't buy influence, or we're not going to give people money, you know, to buy influence. No, of course it was. It's the same then as it is now, you know. These religious Pharisees were basically buying influence in the church, you know. We're going to have a little more stature here, or so on and so forth, and Jesus was just calling them out. He says, you draw near to me with your mouth, and you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. And in vain you worship me, teaching us doctrines, the commandments of men. And then a little later, Jesus called the multitude to himself as his disciples here. He says, hear and understand, it's not what goes in the mouth that defiles a man, but it's what comes out of the mouth that defiles a man. And then the disciples said to Jesus, but Jesus, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? Well, yeah. He answered and he said, every plant which my heavenly Father plants will be uprooted. So let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. If the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. You know, traditions aren't necessarily bad, and maybe even things within denominations aren't necessarily bad, but when we begin to divide up or we begin to pick apart things because our specific little preferences are being met, we've got a problem. And it can become harmful, you know. When you take your traditions or your whatever it may be and you treat it like gospel and then you expect everybody else to do the same, that's trouble. And Jesus is saying, stay out of that ditch. You know, the blind leading the blind. Stay away from that ditch. And so anyway, love is not puffed up. It doesn't have to have its way. It doesn't think it sees all things correctly. And nobody else does. Thirdly, love thinks no evil. And this is ultimately being offended because we're keeping record of wrong. Now, surely no marriages in here can identify with what I'm saying. Surely when you guys get into arguments or bad things happen, you just forgive each other instantly, right? Right? Mm-hmm. We're laughing, but that keeping record of wrong is a big deal. You know? It can cause some problems. And this is dealing with Judas here. A few days before the crucifixion. It says, "And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, Jesus set a table, and a woman came having an alabaster flask and of costly oil of spikenard, and she broke that flask and poured it on Jesus' head. But there were some that were there who were indignant among themselves. Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they criticized sharply. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She's done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good, but me you do not always have. And she has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. And assuredly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the world, what this woman has done will be told as a memorial to her." And the very next thing that is said here in this verse, Judas agrees to betray Jesus. Very next thing. "And then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went out to the chief priests to betray him to them." What do you think was going on there? Now, if you know a little bit about Judas, he was the guy that held the money bag. You know, he was the guy that kept track of things. So you start putting this together. Well, this could have been sold for 300 denarii, and we could have done this, and we could have all these things he was thinking about. And of course, Judas, I think a case can be made, and I think I've spoken a message on it once before, that Judas was probably keeping a record of wrong all along the way. He was tacking up all the things that he didn't like about what Jesus did. You know, let's forget about the miracles. Let's forget about all the good things that Jesus has done. Let's forget about, I mean, we're talking about love incarnate here, you know. God incarnate, love incarnate. That's all whatever, but my expectations, the thing I thought should have happened wasn't being met. So Judas is keeping record of wrong. He had that money bag. And could it be that his heart was in that bag the whole time? You know, very well could be. And when Jesus, he already wasn't meeting Judas's expectations of conquering the Romans and restoring the physical kingdom of God. You know, it's just an analogy for what it can do to us, though. You know, in a marriage, maybe at work, maybe in your family, or whatever it may be. If you want to just keep that record of wrong, you know, anytime somebody does something wrong or says something wrong or hurts your feelings or offends you in some way, shape, or form, if you want to just, I'm chalking that up, and I'm not going to forget about that. And next time we argue, I'm going to bring that up. You can do it if you want. And, you know, maybe you can even prove points with it at times. And hey, maybe at times some of those things need to be discussed later. You know, don't get me wrong. But if you're going to just continue to hold people accountable for everything they've ever done or said, you're just going to drive yourself and everybody else around you crazy trying to do so. Love thinks no evil. You know, love is willing to forgive. Love is willing to take those things and say, all right, we can move past them. Even if that person doesn't care, doesn't repent, doesn't come to you and say, I'm sorry for doing what I did, even so, you can move past it. You can have freedom from that. So you're not living under that cloud. You know, don't let your heart be troubled, Jesus said. Don't live in that thick, muddy water where you can't see what's going on because you're clouded with your anger or your frustration or your past hurts. That was number three. Number four, love does not seek its own. And this is dealing with being offended because we're self-focused. And if you know the story of David and Saul, I'll just summarize here. David went out to battle. He was commander over some of the men, and he had great victories. And when he came back, they were singing the song, if you've ever read the account in 1 Samuel 18, said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David has slain his 10,000s. Now, Saul was the king at the time, and David was just he was actually leader of the army. But so whenever Saul heard this, well, Saul's slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s, what do you think happened? You know, if there's an inkling of pride already there, you know it was going to get snapped whenever that happened. And Saul was very angry, it says, and it displeased him very much. And ultimately, what happened next? Ultimately, he ends up trying to spear David to the wall because he's just so angry about it. But what was going on there? It was all about him. He was thinking about himself. Love doesn't seek its own. It's not necessarily, you know, I'm okay with seeing other people raised up, with seeing other people succeed. And if you've got something in your heart that makes you think, oh no, somebody's doing better than me, or somebody is getting ahead of me. Whenever you see somebody getting ahead of you, or maybe doing a little better than you in your job or whatever, when you've got that something that raises up there, that, you know, I understand there's motivation to do better, you know, in that. But at the same time, it's be careful, you know, be careful with some of those thoughts and some of those feelings, because, you know, ultimately it's no different than Saul. I mean, he was frustrated because people were saying essentially that David was a better warrior than he was. And it was his selfishness. It was his selfishness that was his ruin. And, you know, in this life, if we're going to make everything about us, we're going to void what Jesus said there earlier in Matthew 15:9. You know, if we would love one another, he said, his joy would remain in us. If we love one another, that joy will remain in us. And then that joy can be full, he says. But if we're so messed up in our own minds, looking at ourselves so much that we can't even begin to love one another, you're going to find yourself in trouble. You're going to find yourself not happy. There's not going to be joy there. You know, be joyful. Be happy when you see other people doing well. My goodness, you know, especially if it's within the church or whatever, you know, or even at your job or in your family, if you see people doing well, what's wrong with being happy for those people? Why should we feel bad about ourselves for somebody else doing good? Man, you know, what does that say about us? It doesn't say anything good, I don't think. So love does not seek its own. Offense is perpetuated because we're self-focused. Number five, and then we got one more after this. Love hopes all things. You know, there's a proverb that says, hope deferred makes the soul sick. And I think about what that has to deal with a lot of is expectations. When we have expectations of how we think things are going to be, and then those expectations are not met, it doesn't bode well for us, you know, because, I mean, even for me, you know, I'm real prompt and timely, and my wife isn't as prompt and timely as I am. We've got a wonderful balance that happens between us, but but so I can get all frustrated when things are going to be late. Come on, you know, but it's because my expectation wasn't met. I want to be there on time. You know, I want to do this thing when I should do it. No, don't get me wrong. We should respect other people's time and be there on time and so on and so forth. We can take that to an extreme. And we can let it, like, get inside of us and make us angry and frustrated. And there's just nothing good that comes from that. But the example I've got here from the Bible is John the Baptist. Now, in Matthew 11:2, it says, when John heard in prison, and John was in prison, about the deeds of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Now let's go back to the river here when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. This is the one, John the Baptist says. This is the one who takes away the sins of the world. And then over here, later on, when he's in prison, he's saying, are you the one? Or should we begin to look for another? And Jesus said, go tell John what you hear and what you see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. You think maybe John could have been a little bit offended? He could have gotten his expectations a little bit chided. You know, he's in prison. He anointed Jesus, or he baptized him, brought him, basically opened up his ministry, and here he is sitting in prison. You know, God bless him. And that's a tough place to be, you know, and I'm not trying to diminish John or anything like that, but at the same time, Jesus says this for a reason. And blessed is the one who has not offended in me, John. Yeah, I know things are tough right now. But yeah, I'm the one. You know, I'm the one. And so, John's expectations probably weren't met. He may have been expecting the kingdom of God to come on earth, may have been expecting the Romans to be conquered and Israel to have its own nation again. But when he wasn't, maybe it could have... It just didn't go the way he wanted it to go. But love hopes all things. Yeah. I made that commitment to Christ for me 12 years ago. And I gave up a lot to do it. And it hasn't been easy at times. You know, there's been things I've had to avoid. My expectations probably weren't met either in a lot of different ways. But love hopes all things. You know, I know what Jesus did for me. I know what salvation is. I know what it means to be cleansed from your sins and cleansed from your past and to have a new life, you know. Love hopes all things. But man, when we expect things that don't happen, the trouble we can get into. And last here, love suffers long. Sometimes offense is perpetuated or we get offended because we're tired. We're just tired. Stuff's been happening. This relationship's rocky. I'm just wore out. And I don't know what to do. And I can understand that. And that's a tough place to be. And sometimes when it says love suffers long, it does mean there's going to be probably some suffering involved in that. You know, when some of those relationships start to go south, or family or spouse or whatever it may be, sometimes there's definitely going to be some suffering involved there. But there's got to be a stick-to-itiveness if we're going to make it as Christians. There's got to be a stick-to-itiveness, forgive it, if you're going to be in a marriage, because things aren't going to go your way all the time. It's going to be tough, and you're going to get tired. But ultimately, we have to remember not to put hope, not to put our expectation in our wife, not to put our expectation in our job, not to put our expectation in, certainly not in politics, or in any other person for that matter. Our hope can only be in Christ. You know, our hope can only be in the eternal, ultimately. Because if we put our hope in everything that's going on around us, in our job or whatever, we are going to be let down, you know, and it is going to weary us. And we've got to have that perspective. We've got to get that right. We've got to get our hearts focused on the Lord. And that's such a, I hesitate to say that because it's so difficult to understand what you mean. What do you mean, Jay? You've got to get your heart focused on the Lord. I don't know exactly what I even mean when I say that. You know, are you in the Word? Are you seeking the Lord? Are you trying to do what's right? Are you in prayer? Are you, you know, is your heart bent toward doing what is right, what should be done, what the biblically or whatever, you know? Or are you just kind of out there flippantly going about your business and hoping you're going to make a million, you know, doing this or doing that or whatever, you know? And maybe you will make a million, but follow the Lord, you know, because eventually we've all seen the commercials or we've heard the stories of millionaires, you know, committing suicide or whatever, people that we think they've got it all. But they had nothing without Jesus. They had nothing without salvation. They had nothing without that freedom, without that hope that can only come from the love of Jesus Christ. I'm going to go ahead and move this forward and close. I'm going to talk about something. This came from probably 10 years ago. Darren Exendine, I remember we were at a Bible study out of his house, and he said these two words, and they stuck with me ever since then, and in reference to offense: intentions and perceptions. Intentions and perceptions. Sometimes what people intend to say is not what we hear. You know, I was thinking about this morning, I was thinking about the Love and Respect series, if you guys remember that, where Emerson Edwards, he says, basically husbands and wives, men and women see things, hear things in different ways. And, you know, when a woman says that she doesn't have anything to wear, it means that she doesn't have anything new or anything that appeals to her that morning. When a man says that he doesn't have anything to wear, it means we need to do some laundry. Intentions and perceptions. Sometimes the way we say things and the way people hear them are two different things. So keep that in mind whenever you get offended. You know, and sometimes people just have bad days. And you may unfortunately be the recipient of all of their frustration at that moment. And as, yeah, I don't. Nobody likes it. I don't like to be that. But, you know, I'm going to have bad days too. And I just assume people give me a little bit of space on my bad day and not. Just because they see me at my worst doesn't mean that's who I am all the time. And so let's consider that, intentions and perceptions. You know, the way we perceive things is not always the way people meant them. So this offense thing, you know, offense can work to unite us or it can work to divide us. Because when we get offended, more so now I'm talking about the church, when we get offended within the church, you know, we can go, as Matthew 18 says, go to that person and maybe confront them about it or try to deal with that thing in a healthy way. And that relationship can actually be restored and made better. Maybe they made you mad and you didn't even really know them, you know. And then you go and you have this conversation about what made you mad. Next thing you know, you're friends, you know. And see what I mean? Their offense can work to unite or it can work to divide. Obviously, if you don't want to deal with it, if you just want to keep that record of wrong and stay angry about it, then, well, yeah, you're probably, division is coming, you know. Well, at least maybe you're just going to agree to disagree and not talk to each other. But why? Why should we live in that? Why not? I mean, I don't know about you guys. I like having friends. I like having people that I can talk to and just relate with. And I'm an introvert. I don't want to be around two people too much, you know. But I do like to talk to people and hang out with people from time to time. So why not go and try to make those things right if I've got something going on in here? And God, he intends to use offense as a tool, because it's like he said, you know, woe to the world because of offenses, but offense is going to come. So he wants to use that as a tool. And in the church, you know, we've talked about love and how offense deals with love, or how love should deal with offense, I guess. We have to love one another. We've got to understand the same spirit that came into me when I was saved and gave me life, that gave me freedom, also lives in everybody else who's a Christian, everybody else who's called on the name of Jesus. That same spirit's in there. So if somebody else in the church offends you, know that that same spirit that saved you is in them. And let's keep that in perspective. Let's keep that in mind. And that alone should cause us to be pretty careful about believing our perceptions when things don't go our way, or when we don't, you know, like the way things happen. You know, and I believe, and I don't think even the world, you know, not even just in the church, but even in the world, I don't have to make too much of an argument for this, that there's going to be a time when people are suffering and struggling. You know, I don't know what we're headed for. I don't know if we're headed for a financial crash. I don't know if it'll be in my lifetime or 50 years from now. Who knows? But I do know that there's going to come a time, because the Bible predicts it, that it's going to be a struggle just to eat, just to live. And like I said, I have no idea when that'll be, but you know, there'll be a time when people are looking for truth. They're looking for love. They're looking for a place to belong and for people who will love them and who will deal with them in truth and in reality and in love, and who will speak to them and actually be willing to have relationships with them. And, you know, if we as the church, if we're not a picture of Jesus Christ on this earth, where are people going to look to for truth? You know, if they don't find it here, I mean, as Christians, we believe the Bible's truth. We believe God's given us his word, and that is ultimate truth. So, do we believe that? And if people don't find it here, where are they going to find it? Are they going to find it in a government somewhere? Are they going to find it in some, having enough money in their pocket? I don't think so. Matthew 24:10 clearly says, many will be offended. Many will be offended. And this is talking about within the church, and will betray one another, and will hate one another. And many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And he's not talking about just the world there. Many people are going to fall away. And false prophets are going to rise up. They're going to speak to our fleshly desires. As Christians, even, we have fleshly desires, and false prophets will speak up. We're not talking to them. False prophets don't speak to people who don't care about God. They speak to people who are, you know, who care about the things of God. So they're going to rise up, and they're going to speak, and they're going to be numbered among us. And if we're rooted in selfishness and flesh, and if we're not willing to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters, like it says, if we're not willing to look past our offense, then it may look like verse 12 here going on. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, because lawlessness will abound and the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures shall be saved, it says. You know, it doesn't start with total eradication of offenses toward one another. It starts with understanding that we are going to be offended, but that there is a cause that's greater than any amount of offense to the flesh that we can feel. And that is the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. You know, if men and women in the world don't see the kingdom of God working in his church on earth, what's going to make them consider the ultimate kingdom at all? Why would they even consider it? So as Christians, do we have a right to be offended by that? Do we have a right to hold on to our offense, to stew, and to be covered in those things? And if you say yes, what would be the effects on you, on your life, on the church, on the world, on your family, on your friends, on your children? You want to raise up an angry child because you're angry all the time? What kind of good do you think that's going to happen? You know, what kind of outcome is going to happen there? You know, whether we understand it or not, as a church, we need each other's revelation. You know, I mean, I can read the word and I can get some truth there, but you know, somebody else may get something different, and I need to be sharpened, and I need somebody to keep me in check, because I know I can't keep myself in check. I've got enough fleshly tendencies that I can get off pretty quick if I'm not careful. So, and 1 Corinthians 8:2 says, you know, if a man thinks he knows anything as he ought to know it, if a man thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know it. Forgive me. So if we won't receive correction, if we won't look past offense, if we won't be forgiven as Jesus has forgiven us, what's the end going to look like? What's it going to be? Jeremiah 12:5 says, if you run with the footmen and they've made you weary, what's going to happen when the horses show up? If in the land of peace in which you trusted, you've been wearied, what are you going to do in the floodplain of Jordan? You know, we got it pretty easy here in the United States. You know, we've got relative peace. We can get up on Sunday and come to a church, but there's a lot of places they can't. And if you've been wearied here, what's going to happen when the real chaos starts? If you had to deal with something like, you know, what's going on in some third world countries, it's not getting any brighter out there. And if we as a church won't deal with one another in love and look past our offenses and preferences, then how are we going to lead a hurting and broken people to Christ? How are we going to show people the freedom that exists in Christ when we're so bound up in our own messes? And I don't know exactly what the future holds. You know, like I said, there could be a global economic crash that makes the Great Depression look mild. There could be war in our streets. We do not know what's going to happen. But there will more than likely come a time when our petty offenses and our fragile egos will not amount to much. You know, there are places in the world where being a Christian is akin to having a bounty on your head. You know, there are people who are literally living under the threat of death because of their faith on a daily basis. And people in those areas of the world, they know what it means to depend on the church. They know what it means to depend on the love that Christians should have for one another. Sometimes their very lives depend on it. And I don't know personally where I'd be without experiencing that love. I really don't. And I'm not just trying to evoke an emotional response here. But some of you, you may not know my story, and maybe I'll share it sometime. But frankly, when I walked in this church about 12 years ago, I was done. I was finished. You know, one way or another, something was going to break. It was either me or I was going down or I was going to get right, if you know what I mean. And I shudder to think at what may have come in my life had I not walked into this place and found what I was looking for. And, you know, it wasn't doctrine. Doctrine's important, but it wasn't doctrine. It wasn't somebody's preference. It wasn't the worship necessarily. All good things and can be good things. It was love, plain and simple. It was love. When I walked in here, I was confronted with love and I was confronted with truth. And I knew that's what I was looking for. So I started digging myself. And ultimately, I stand here today because of the love of Jesus Christ. And because of the love he's shown me through his people. Not just here. I've been all over the place, you know. And, you know, that love is, it's universal. You know, that love, if you really experience the church. So I ask, what are we going to allow to drive our lives? Laziness, arrogance, traditions, selfishness, our expectations, weariness. Are we just going to give up and throw our hands in the air? What will we allow to drive us? Offense? Anger? Our past hurts? All things that need to be dealt with. Or will we let love drive us? Because I think ultimately without it, what have we got? 1 Corinthians 13, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. Love thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but love rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things, and love endures all things. Love never fails. But Matthew 18:7, woe to the world because of offenses. Where are we going to end up? What's going to happen to us? And I know there are probably people in here right now that are struggling with things. They've been hurt, been lied to, lied about, whatever it may be. We've all got reasons to be offended. We've all been hurt. But do we really want to continue to walk in that? And if you haven't, if you don't know what I'm talking about, if you're not feeling it right now, you will. It's only a matter of time before somebody does something. Maybe me. I don't know. But we would be willing to give up that flesh, to give up some of that selfishness and say, no, no, I'm not going to let that drive me. I choose love. Pray with me. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you first just for your love, the love that you've shown us, that you've given to us through your Son dying for our sins, God. And we pray today, Lord, that you would just take this and do a heart cleansing. Lord, give us some perspective. God, maybe walk out of here changed, Lord. So with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if anybody in here, if you don't know what I'm talking about, if you've not experienced that love that only comes from Jesus Christ, it's available. It's available today, tomorrow, and for the rest of your life. Doesn't matter the past, doesn't matter, just none of it matters. What matters is Christ crucified. He's saved us. He loves us, and he's willing to help us move past anything and to move into a new life. So with everybody's head bowed, if anybody in here has not given their heart to Jesus, you don't have to come up, but raise your hand, and you can come up after the service, and we'll pray about that. I don't want anybody to walk out of here today not knowing. I don't want anybody to walk out of here today bound up in hurt and trouble and offense. Well, if the Lord spoke to you today in any way, I'm not going to make it specific, but if you want to come down to the altar and just come down for a minute and let God deal with you, we'll pray together, pray as a church. So if you feel like the Lord's touched you today, just come on down.